verses, and you notice there four or five times you see that little word, watch. It means to look, to be observant, to expect, to anticipate. It means keep your eyes open. Something's about to happen, you don't want to miss it. Amen? And so I want to bring you a little message this evening on this thought. Watch. Watch. We could say, Lord, we're watching. We're watching. Lord, we're really watching. We're watching TV. We're watching movies. We watch the sale papers. We watch girls. We watch the stock market. We watch our weight. We watch the kids. We watch the sunset. Sometimes we watch our back. Sometimes we watch the birds. Sometimes we watch the neighbors. Some folks watch the obits. But we're watching. Everybody's looking for something. Amen? And so I want to give you about seven or eight things here that we need to watch. Because a lot of what we watch is just tripe and chitlins, just junk, just a waste of time. People watching the stock market, you don't need to watch the stock market. It's going to go up. You say, well, it's down. I don't care. It's going up anyway. Give it enough time, it's going up. You don't need to watch it. People say, well, I got money in the stock market. I don't care. Leave it alone. It'll make money. You panic every time the thing goes down or fluctuates and sell and trade. You ain't ever going to make a dime. Just leave it alone. I'm the greatest advisor you ever had on the stock market. Either don't put your money in it at all or put it in, forget about it. That's the two approaches to the stock market, amen? But people watch it. They got to buy the newspaper every day and scan through them stock sheets. We'll see if it's up a tenth of a point or you're going to burn yourself out. You're going to get yourself an ulcer for nothing. Amen? People watch stuff, though. Some folks are watching their weight. Here's some little old girl weighs 97 pounds soaking wet, and she puts on 4 ounces, and she got to get on a diet. Nonsense. You're watching the wrong thing, you know. We want to watch our figure. Well, watch it. It's going to change. I don't care who you are. I don't care what you do. I don't care how much you diet. I don't care how much you watch it. It's going to change. People say, well, I'm watching my caloric intake, and I'm watching my carbohydrates, and this, that, and the other. I don't care. Give yourself enough time. You're going to get a little pot get you. Got that? It's going to happen. That old stomach muscle is going to give way, and before you know it, you're going to have that little round tummy, and all the dieting in the world ain't going to fix it. Amen? You ladies all concerned about your figure. Well, watch it start to sag. Everything's going down. You got that? Just give it enough time. It's going down. That's the rule of life. We watch all the wrong stuff. People say, well, I like to watch TV. Well, I must confess, I like to watch it too, but it really is a waste of time. Amen. You know, nothing that happens on television is ever going to change or fix anything. It's just a waste. If you're not watching it for a diversion, you're watching it for the wrong reason. People say, well, I like to keep up on the news. Well, the news is the same every day. I got news for you. It's been the same for centuries. It doesn't change. They say, well, what about this person? They change the names of the players to confuse the gullible. But the news never changes. It's always bad. Amen. People say, well, I like to stay informed. I like to know who's who. Well, why? They won't be who's who tomorrow. Amen. The lifespan of most of them people is about 6 weeks or 6 months. And if somebody makes it 6 years, they're a phenomenon. Amen? I remember a few years ago, Michael Jackson was all the rage. And now you don't see him or you don't hear about him except when he's in court, you know, for molesting some kid. You know, the guy's a pervert. But people watch that stuff. I want to know who's in the news. I want to know who's hot. It doesn't make any difference. They won't be tomorrow. Somebody else will replace them. Just wasting your time. Most of the stuff we watch and pay attention to is just a joke. We don't watch what's really important. Amen? They say, well, they had a special on CBS, NBC, ABC, CNN, whatever it was. It didn't mean anything. It's all biased. When you watch television, news, or reporting, you are watching information that is subjectively selected to present one side of an issue while maintaining the phony position of being balanced. It's a joke. So what do you think about I don't pay it any attention. It's all a joke. When I hear the news, I know I'm getting one side. It's all slanted. They put just enough information in there to make you think they're being unbiased. There's no such thing. You're wasting your time watching that junk. Amen? Just let life happen. It's going to anyway. People get all caught up in it, get all emotional about it, you know. They watch the elections. I don't know why. It doesn't make any difference who gets elected. None of them got any character. I know you got to do the best you can, and I voted for Bush and all that, you know. Thank God that he got elected, and I guess he's better than the other guy. I don't know it for sure, because he's been a sore disappointment. Amen. But people watch that and they follow the political scene and all that. It's always the same. It's always been corrupt. It's always been dishonest. It's always been self-serving. I don't know what's to watch. We know before you go in how it works. Amen. Now, there are some things that are worth watching that nobody pays any attention to, that nobody has any concern for. We just totally ignore them. They're not on our radar. They're not on our screen. It's as though they did not exist, and yet these things need to be watched all the time. Now, if you're not a Christian, I suppose some of these things could be ignored, and you wouldn't have to worry about it, because if you're not saved, it doesn't make any difference anyway. You're headed to hell. Amen? If you're not saved, you're going to live for the world and adopt its rules and live by its philosophy no matter what. So if you're not saved, you really don't need to watch anything. But if you're saved, because I'm going to talk to saved folks, I'm going to assume that y'all are telling the truth and you're washed in the blood of the Lamb and you're born again and you're a child of God, and when you die, you're going home to glory. I mean, I'm going to assume that. Now, that's always a bad thing to do, is to assume. Every time you do, you'll get bit. But I'm going to assume y'all are saved. And if you're saved, there's some things you ought to watch. And let me give them to you as quickly as we can, and then you can go home and watch TV. Amen. Actually, I'm going home and snack and watch my waist expand. Doesn't bother me. I'm over 60 now, you know. I can afford to indulge in getting big. It's that time of my life. I'm in the place in life where I'm ready to expand. Let me give you some things you ought to watch. If you're saved by God's grace, if you're a child of the King, you ought to watch these seven or eight things. Number one, you ought to watch your mouth. You ought to watch your mouth. We ought to need to watch our speech, our conversation. The Bible said in Titus chapter 2 and verse 8, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed. The Bible said in James chapter 2 and verse 26, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. We ought to learn to watch our mouth. We ought to talk in such a way that nobody can condemn what we say. Amen. Now, I take a lot of liberties with the English language. You know, a lot of my independent Baptist brethren are all hyper and ballistic over using slang words. You know, that I got a letter of reprimand one time for saying heck at a school thing. I went over to preach for a high school, and I said heck in my message. And the guy sent me a letter saying, we try to teach our children not to use slang words. I thought, boy, that's a waste of time. I mean, that's a lost cause. They're going to use it. Amen. Somebody's slangs, I mean, they're going to pick it up someplace. And we get all ballistic about using this word and that word, you know, and I think a lot of times how phony all that stuff is. And so I don't have a lot of patience with all that nonsense. However, having said that, it still behooves us out there in a lost world to use language and speak in such a way as not to bring offense to unsaved people, or to offend the weaker brethren. Amen? It's not that we find those words so terribly offensive in and of themselves or of ourselves, but because of testimony's sake, we are careful how we speak. I mean, you ought to learn to watch your mouth. And you can do a lot of things with your mouth. You can use bad language. You can put bad inference on things. You can put the wrong emphasis on things. You can say good things in such a way as to make them bad. You can give them a negative connotation. And so we need to learn to watch our mouth. Amen. If you're saved by God's grace, the last thing you want to do is use your mouth in such a way as to turn somebody away from God Almighty. Amen. Now, the second thing we need to watch is this. We need to learn to watch our thoughts. I'm glad there's no such thing as mind reading. Now, I know you see it in TV and on the movies, but it doesn't exist, not real. Nobody can do that. And I know you live in a day and age when everybody's all hung up on the psychics and all this nonsense. Just tomfoolery. Amen. And not a person on this planet has a psychic gift. Now, there may be somebody demon-possessed that can, in fact, do those things. But it's not because of any ability of theirs. When you find some psychic that just nailed it right on the money and got it perfect and gave them that clue and revealed exactly where the hidden body was and all that stuff, just remember you're dealing with a demon-possessed individual. Amen. And we're not going to preach on that tonight. That's free. Now, but you need to watch your thought life. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5, the Bible said, "And bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." Proverbs 24:9 said, "The thought of foolishness is sin." 1 Peter 1:13, "Wherefore gird up the loins of thy mind." In Romans 12:2, "Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." You need to learn to watch what you think about. It's a trick of the devil to get you to think about things that are not godly, that are not Christ-like. It's a trick of the devil to get you to waste untold hours every day and every year thinking about foolish things, thinking about forbidden things, thinking about wicked things. Have your mind in all kind of places, thinking about all kind of things. Listen, sometimes you get to sitting back there and put your hand behind your head and lean back in that chair and get to daydreaming or fantasizing or whatever you want, and you can sit there for 30 or 40 minutes in frivolous pursuit of ungodly thoughts and waste that much of your life. The Bible said bringing every thought into captivity. You ought to be careful what you think about. And I'll tell you what you're going to think about. You're going to think about what you read about. You're going to think about what you watch. You're going to think about the things you talk about with others. So it's necessary to watch who you talk to. It's necessary to watch what you talk about. It's necessary to watch what you read. It's necessary to watch what you watch. Say, why? So that you can keep your mind pure. So that you can keep your thought life like it ought to be. They have a saying in the computer world, and I'm not a computer geek. I just don't have any time for them. They just get on my nerves. But they say, slop in, slop out. Well, your mind is pretty much like that. You put junk in it, let me tell you what you're going to think about. You're going to think about junk. Let me tell you how you're going to live. You're going to live a junky life. Amen. Amen. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. You better learn to control what you're thinking about. And you catch yourself thinking about something that is frivolous or something that's not proper, something that's not godly, something that ought not be thought about. When you catch yourself, rebuke yourself, pray about it, confess it to God, and concentrate on thinking about right things and good things. Now, it's hard, but you can do it. It said that we ought to bring every thought into captivity. If God said you can, you can. Then we need to watch who our counselors are. It's amazing to me how many Christian people go to all the wrong people to get advice. Now the Bible said wisdom is found with the hoarhead. So what do young people do? Why, they go to their peers to get wisdom. They go to their peers for counseling. They go to their peers before they make decisions. They're getting ready to do something or take on some project or do this, that, or the other thing. Instead of talking to somebody who has lived and who knows the score and who has some understanding and some experience, they go down and talk to somebody as young and dumb as they are, all the while thinking about how smart they are. I didn't go to them old fuddy-duddies. I went to somebody who is in touch and in tune and in touch with the day and in tune with the day, and they're not square, boy. I mean, they really know what's going on. Problem is, they don't know anything. Amen. We get our counsel from the wrong people. Here's saved folks going to unsaved people to get counsel, to get information, to make decisions. That's the dumbest thing in the world. We go to strangers to get counsel. That's dumb. Why don't you go to somebody who loves you and cares about you? Let me tell you why folks do that. You know why especially young people don't go to older folks, family members, moms and dads, those kind of things, to get their input? I'll tell you why. They don't want to hear what you got to say. The honest truth is the average young person does not want somebody who has their best interest at heart. What they really want is somebody who will agree with what they want to do. And they know if they go to their mama or their daddy or whoever and talk to them, they're going to tell them the truth. And they're not interested in the truth. They're interested in somebody agreeing with them so that they can do what they want to do. Older folks are pretty bad at that too, by the way. Most of the time, we're not looking for the truth. We're not looking for the best information. We're not looking for light on the subject. What we're normally looking for is somebody to agree. I've been pastoring a long time. Let me tell you what folks do when they come to you for counseling. I've never yet had anybody come for counseling that was looking for the truth. Everybody comes to the pastor wanting them to take their side. That's what they want. They want you to agree with them against whoever, or they want you to agree with them about whatever. That's what they're looking for. And if you'll do that, then you're a wonderful counselor. If you don't do that, I couldn't reason with him. He wasn't any help to me. I had to go someplace else. You know what the problem was? It wasn't that they didn't get good counsel. It's they didn't want what they got. Amen. So we need to be careful where we get our counseling from and where we get our wisdom from, who we listen to. Not only that, we need to watch our deeds. The Bible said in Romans 2:6, who will render to every man according to his deeds. Colossians 3:17 said, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:10 said, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every man may receive the things done in the body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or whether it be bad. That is, you're going to answer for God for what you do. That's kind of a scary thought if you just want to know the truth. Most of us have done some things we really don't want to answer for. Amen. So how do you get around that? Don't do them anymore. Watch what you do. Watch your deeds. The things done in the body. If you know there's going to be a penalty for it, if you know there's going to be a slap for it, if you know there's going to be discipline for it, if you know you're not going to be received and thanked for it, then don't do it. Watch your deeds. Learn to be honest. Learn to be kind. Learn to be charitable. Learn to have some integrity and some character. Learn to be moral. Learn to be ethical. And practice those things in your life day in and day out. Don't do those things that are going to bring you a rebuke. Don't do those things that will bring you shame at the judgment day. Watch the deeds done in the body. I'm not getting a lot of amens. What I'm saying is good stuff, whether you like it or not. Where was I? This is a good thing to watch. Need to watch our associates. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 6, the Bible said, now we command you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves. Now see, this is not 21st century theology here. This is not 21st century church practice here. In the 21st century, we don't withdraw from anybody no matter what. You can live like hell. You can be shacked up. You can live like a pig. You can have the vilest of sins in your life. You can be hung up on dope and drugs. And we never separate from anybody Because the mindset of the 21st century is, well, we need to love them and reach out to them. No matter what the cost, which is just nonsense. You better be careful how you reach out to some folks. Amen. There's some places where you need to have some discretion. There's some places where you need to be careful. We want to reach the world, but we're not going to risk our families. We're not going to risk our children to do it. Amen. Yeah, you get in situations where it's you say, well, I want to reach out. I want to help. Yeah, well, that's fine and good, and you ought to try and find a way to do that, but you better have some common sense about it, or you'll expose yourself, make yourself vulnerable, and put your family at risk, put yourself at risk, and that's dumb. Amen. You better be careful who you're associating with, who your friends are. Dr. Jerry Brown had that sermon, he had a friend. And in there he repeats over and over and over and over again, you are now or you soon will be what your friends are. You know, I hear people all the time saying, well, that doesn't have any effect on me. That doesn't bother me. That doesn't do anything to me. Who in his right mind can be that ignorant? Listen, I'll tell you what, take a young person that was raised in a Christian home or in a Christian school, put them in its public school environment for a week. Don't say anything to them. Bring them home and listen to them and see if their speech is not different. Say, why? They picked it up. It made an impression. They may be oblivious to it. They may be unaware of it, but it changed them. Because we tend to be like our surrounding. One of the greatest human urges is to fit in, to be a part. And so when you put, wherever you put us, the tendency is to look like them, to dress like them, to talk like them, and sorry, but sooner or later, to think like them. Amen. But be careful who you hang out with. Better be careful who your associates are. In 2 Thessalonians 2:6 there, it said they were commanded to withdraw from certain people. Now, there are certain people you ought not to have any fellowship with. If they're living certain lifestyles, you ought to stay away from them. People say, well, I've got a burden for them. I want to reach them for Christ. There are certain people that you ought to leave alone. The Bible said an heretic, after the first or second admonition, reject. You ought not have a burden for them anymore. They had an opportunity. They're heretics. You let them go. Amen. Somebody living in open immoral sin who will not recant and repent and get right, you mark them and you leave them alone. You withdraw from them. Amen. A Christian who will not work and carry his own way. You say, well, we're trying to help them. They're down on their luck. Okay, help them. Give them clothes, give them food, don't give them money. And give them a shot or two, and if in a few weeks they haven't found a job, or if they've been through three or four jobs, what you do is you write them off. So preach that so hard. Well, you better get used to it. That's the real world. Amen. But be careful who you associate with. Now, the fifth thing is this, or sixth, whatever it is, we need to watch our feet. My wife tells me all the time I have beautiful feet. Sometimes when the kids are down at the house and we're watching a movie with them or something, Kristen will rub my feet because they're so soft. She said, Pa, you've got the softest feet in the world. That's because I never go without shoes. Never. I think you ought to wear them in the shower. I don't go outside barefooted. I ain't stubbing my toe, cutting my foot, and then have to limp around for the next 6 weeks. Them rocks hurt. God let us invent shoes. I figure we ought to wear them. Amen? Yeah. Gorillas run around barefooted. People wear shoes. Now, the Bible said in Psalm 119, 105, Thy word is a lamp unto my feet. Why is it a lamp unto his feet? So he can watch where his feet go. He's watching his feet. Say, why? So he doesn't put them in the wrong place. So if there's a rock down there, I can step around it or step over it. If there's a hole down there, I can step over it or I can step around it. If there's any kind of an obstruction or anything in the way, the lamp is down there on my feet. I'm watching them feet. You better learn to watch your feet. You say, why? Because your feet's what take you wherever it is you're going. I want to make sure my feet take me in all the right places and not in the wrong places. I don't want my feet carrying me down to some bar, some redneck grill. Amen. I don't want my feet to take me down to the ABC store. I don't want my feet to take me down to the local convenience store to buy them, I started to say parlay tickets, but they don't have them anymore. It's lottery tickets. Same outfit, you know, same mafia, same gangsters. They changed the name to confuse you, but it's the numbers racket. That's all it is. Anyway, I don't want my feet to carry me there. I don't want my feet carrying me down to the liquor store. Amen. Hey, a lot of faces I don't want to go. I'll tell you where I want to go. I want to go to church and the golf course and home and the golf course and back to church. Amen. I don't mind my feet carrying me down to visit sinners or down to the hospital to visit with the sick or the old folks' home to visit with the aged and the infirm. There's a lot of places I don't mind my feet taking me, but I want to watch them. I'm going to watch them. I don't trust them. And if I leave them alone, there's no telling where they'll take me. You better learn to watch your feet. Watch where you're going in this old world. There's some places, as a child of God, you got no business being there. If you hear somebody say, I saw Preacher Hensley down at the holler, you mark this down. Whoever saw me lied. I ain't been there. Amen? If somebody comes in here tomorrow and says, I saw Brother Mark down at the liquor store, I'm saying, that's the third time this month. Now, just to set the record straight, I've only seen him there twice. I made that up. I haven't seen him at the liquor store yet. Man, as a Christian, there's some places you ought not to go. You don't want to see. You don't want folks to see you leave in some places or see you in some places. You know, they say, you know how you can tell when a Baptist is getting to be a liberal? When they start talking to each other down at the liquor store. Hey, man, you better watch your feet. Your feet will take you places that'll bring you to shame. Your feet will take you places that'll bring you to ruin. You better watch them. You better get that old searchlight of the Bible out and let it be a light under your path. Then we need to watch our testimony. I'm sick and tired. I am sick and tired of Christians saying, I don't care what people think. My life, I'm going to do what I want to do. That is not a Christian attitude. That's not a godly attitude. It's not a Christ-like attitude. We ought to be concerned about what people think. We ought to be concerned about what people say. So, well, it's my life. No, it's not. You are not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are the Lord's. You got that? You don't belong to you anymore. You sold you. You've been bought. He's got a title. He's got a deed. You're washed in the blood. There's a seal on your forehead. Bought by the blood of the Lamb. Now you're supposed to say Romans 1:1. Romans 1:1 says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. You ought to read that thing. Bob Hensley, a servant of Jesus Christ. Lewis Steele, a servant of Jesus Christ. Amen. Why? Because I don't belong to me anymore. My testimony is everything. If you lose your testimony, you lose your power for do anything for God. If you lose your testimony, you've lost your witness to the world. God might as well take you on home to glory, because without a testimony, you can't get anything done for Him. You destroy your testimony by loose living or things that are questionable or doubtful. They don't have to necessarily be wrong. They just have to be objectionable, or they have to live in shadow land. You do those things and let the world see you, you will destroy your testimony. And when it comes time for you to speak up for God, the world will think you a joke. They say, "Oh, I know you. You do this." You say, "Well, there's nothing wrong with that." Yeah, but the world sees it that way. It really is immaterial whether it's right or wrong in a certain sense. If it is perceived as wrong, it does the same damage as if it were really wrong. So what is it? It's really wrong. The Bible said, if you wound that weak brethren, you sin against God. Amen? So what were they talking about? Well, it's over there in 1 Corinthians, they were talking about eating meat. Paul said, if my meat makes my brother to offend, I will eat no more meat as long as the world shall stand. So what was he concerned about? He was concerned about his testimony. There was nothing wrong with the meat. Nothing. But for testimony's sake, he would refrain himself that he might have power of God to witness for Jesus Christ. And brother, we got a world today, people say, "I don't care what people think. I'm going to go here and I'm going to go there." That's why you find Christians running around down the beach in the summertime 99% naked. Amen. I could make some comments about the dress down there, but I'm not going to, because I wouldn't have a friend left in the house. But I'm going to tell you what, Christian women that will go down there and undress like the heathen do just so they can have a good time, hey, something seriously wrong with your Christianity. Amen. Need to watch our testimony. The Bible said in 1 Thessalonians 5:22, abstain from all appearance of evil. It didn't say abstain from all evil. It said abstain from all appearance. If the world, you know, sometimes the world has got higher standards for Christians than Christians do. Amen. Some of us have been saved a while and read the Bible, and we found out that some of the stuff the world think is wrong, not really wrong. Do we have the liberty to do it? No, we don't. I'm not doing it because it's wrong. I'm not doing it for their sake. Amen. Why? So that I can be a testimony for Jesus Christ. I can be a witness to them. So you need to learn to watch your testimony. Ephesians 5:15 said, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time." God's people need a little wisdom. We need to be more concerned about our testimony. You know what we want to do? We want to have fun. We want to be cool. We want to be accepted. We want everybody to like us. We want to be everybody's friend. That's what we want. That's what the average person wants. We can't live for God, because if we were godly, we'd have to not go some places, not listen to some things, not look at some things, and the world would chasten us. Oh, there's old religious Joe. Oh, goody, goody, two-shoes. Here comes that Bible thumper. Here's one of them Jesus freaks. And we don't want to be labeled. So we cave in. And we go with the world. And you know what we do? We rob ourselves of any power of God, and we rob ourselves of a testimony for Jesus Christ. And we do it so folks will like us. I'm at the point in my life I really, really don't care whether they like us or not. You know what I found out? No matter how much you throw in the towel, they're never satisfied. They just want you to keep on lowering the standard and lowering the standard and lowering the standard and lowering the standard until you are down in the dirt, rolling in the mud, just like them. By the grace of God, we're not going to go there. Then, last but not least, we ought to watch. We ought to watch the sky. 1 Thessalonians 5:6. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. 1 Corinthians 16:13 said, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quiet ye like men, be strong. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch, watch. In a moment, when you think not, the Son of Man cometh. Now people say, well, preacher, I've been hearing that all my life. My grandma and grandpa was always talking about Jesus was coming, and I ain't seen him yet. That doesn't mean he's not coming. You know what that means? He hasn't come yet. That's all that means. In Noah's day, God let that old boy preach 120 years. And if you read the little book of Job, you find out old Noah only had one sermon. Yeah, Jude. He had one sermon. It was just the wrath of God, 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 the wrath of God. And nobody liked it, and nobody listened, and they poked fun at the old man, and they thought he'd lost his mind, and they said, it's been 20 years, it's been 40 years. Why, Noah, it's been 100 years you've been saying that, and he ain't come yet. And Noah said, all that means is he's still a coming. And he kept on preaching. And 119 years, 119 years and 6 months, 119 years and 11 months, 119 years, 11 months and 29 days. And he wasn't here. And old Noah said, he's a coming, he's a coming, he's a coming. And they thought he was a fool. But 120 years to the day. Jesus said, I go and prepare a place for you, and if I go, and he went, if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Acts 1:11 said, why stand ye men of Galilee gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from among you shall come in like manner as you've seen him go. Jesus said he was coming back. The angel said he was coming back. He's coming back. You know what you better do? You better watch that sky. In an hour when you think not, when you let down your guard, when you think you can live a little looser, when you can lower the standards, when you can ease up a little bit, that's when he'll come. A couple years ago, they had the millennium thing. I went up to Brother Castle's and preached up there that night. At their watch night service. And they had this big old clock out there on the wall and a big old screen. And they were counting down the minutes till the new millennium came in. And they're all looking for a catastrophic event and for Jesus to come. Now, I'm probably the only preacher in the place that wasn't looking for Jesus. I wasn't looking for him. So why? Well, I knew he wasn't coming. So how'd you know that? Well, he called me up and let, you know. I knew he wasn't coming because everybody was looking. The whole world was looking. The world was looking for two things to happen. The world was looking for a massive implosion because of the computer networks around the world. I listened to all their statistics about how many monitoring devices are buried at the bottom of oil wells that keeps track of how many gallons are pumped and the density and the temperature and all. There's millions of those things, millions of them. You think there's a lot of computers. Man, if you looked at all the instruments that use computer-based software, the computer world takes quantum leaps. There's a bunch of that stuff out there. And they were looking for all of it to go nuts. All over a calendar glitch. That somebody that's smart enough to make all them computers should have figured out a long time before they did. Be that as it may. The world's looking for the implosion. And the Christians were all looking for Jesus to come. He said, in an hour when you think not, the Son of Man cometh. So I'm sitting up there preaching about Jesus coming, knowing that it's got to be tomorrow anyway. That's the only time in my life I felt perfectly secure in saying, Jesus is not coming tonight. I was absolutely sure. And by the way, I was the only one right. I want y'all to know that. But just because he hasn't come doesn't mean he isn't. They gave up on Noah, but the rain came. And the world is right. And the church is giving up. They say, oh, he was supposed to come in 1993. And that would have left 7 years for the tribulation. And the millennium could have started in 2000. Then he was supposed to come in 1997, and they allowed for 4 years difference in the Gregorian calendar and all that nonsense. And then they try and refigure, and every time he don't come, they figure it out a different way. Even Dr. Ruckman, who is the greatest Bible teacher in the world, got on the bandwagon and preached 18 reasons or whatever it is why Christ has got to come in 1997. He missed it. He didn't come. Well, they was coming in 2000. He didn't come. And here it is, 2005, and he still ain't come. You know what the independent, fundamental, premillennial, Bible-believing little doohickeys all around the world are doing? They're all becoming amillennial and postmillennial. You know what a lot of them are doing? They're adopting the mid-tribulation rapture position. Everybody's bailing out. Everybody's looking for cover. I'm not. You know what I believe? I believe he's still coming just like he said. Amen? He just didn't bother to tell us when. But I'm not going to give up. You know what happens when you give up, when you quit watching the sky? You say, my Lord delayeth his coming, and you begin to eat and drink and be drunken. The doctrine of the imminent return of Christ is essential to keeping the body of Christ clean. And the minute you think, well, he's not coming, or he's not coming now, and you talk to folks and they'll say, oh, I know the Lord's coming, but when you talk to them, you get the impression that they believe he's coming, but it's 100 years from now. I know he's coming, but not right now. Ladies and gentlemen, there's not one piece of Bible prophecy anywhere in that Bible that has to be fulfilled before Jesus Christ can come. He can come tonight. There's nothing to stop him. The only thing that holds back the Lord Jesus Christ is his own personal timetable, which he has not divulged to anybody. But he's coming. You better live like he's coming. You better fret like he's coming. You better, every time you say something, if Jesus come now, would he keep doing this? If Christ came now, would I be comfortable doing this? If he came right now, would I be ashamed to be here? If I was, if the Lord came right now, would I be ashamed to be with him? Him. What are you doing? I'm saying you better watch. You better watch your feet. You better watch your mouth. You better watch your thoughts. You better watch your eyes. You better watch who you get counsel from. You better watch your associates. And you better watch that eastern sky. Because he's coming. Just as sure as there's a God in glory, just as sure as that book is the word of the living God, he's coming. And he's going to catch most of us off guard and unprepared. Don't let it be you. Watch. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your mercy.